So with that, let's turn to that same book, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And I'm going to read some very familiar scripture. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. And again, 2 Timothy is a little book there in the back of your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting to verse 14. If you have your place, do you have your place? Amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read. I'm going to read four very short verses here, starting with 14, reading through the end of that chapter. Again, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, who is the leader of the church at Ephesus. And he tells him this: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pause for a moment to pray. Father, I pray for this scripture reading. I pray that the words that are written here in this book of 2 Timothy will penetrate our hearts and our minds and will transform us in some way from the inside out, somehow to make us more Christ-like in our daily life. We give you the praise, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have titled this morning's message, "The Sufficiency of Scripture." The sufficiency of Scripture may be something we don't think of very often. Well, let's talk about it here this morning. I wanted to preach one more message from the pastoral letters, and the pastoral letters, again, being 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, because it was still part of our daily reading from this last week. And why did I want to do that? Well, because starting this week in our daily reading, you'll notice, and continuing through the remainder of this year, we will be reading the Gospel of John. And that's pretty much where we will end. And you might say, well, Mike, we didn't cover the book of Revelation in our daily reading. I know, and I will explain that at the end of the year, why I purposely omitted this. The pastoral letters, as I said, are the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And these three books explain and tell us how church must be done, not how it should be done or how it could be done, how church must be done. They instruct us, one, on the qualifications of church leaders, two, preaching sound doctrine and refuting false doctrine, three, and how church people need to conduct themselves in the household of God. We'll find all that and pretty much a lot more on those three topics there. But there is another point that the pastoral letters reinforce, and we just read that here in the book of 2 Timothy, and that is the sufficiency of Scripture. And the question I want to answer this morning is this: is this book that we have here in our hands, the Bible, is it sufficient so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, or do I need something more than this? Do I need something above and beyond this book right here to satisfy, to be equipped for every good work? In other words, when we are looking for guidance, for advice, when we are looking for direction or looking for training or looking for learning or even looking for some correction or for a path of salvation, is Scripture going to be sufficient to answer those questions and guide us through those times? Or, as I asked before, do we need to look elsewhere? Is there other places we should be? First, I want to give you a history lesson, and these are mostly from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is from about 700 BC. We know that a lot of Israel was exiled into foreign lands from about 700 BC through the time of Jesus. And during that time, a long period of time, 700 years, there were men who were dedicated to protecting and teaching the Mosaic Law. But what they had done was this. Over the years, over the centuries, they start changing it. They start changing the Mosaic Law. They were adding to it. They were taking away from it. By the time you get to Jesus, what we read about here in the Gospels, this changed teaching that these leaders were doing was referred to as the tradition of the elders. If you look in your Gospels, in all four Gospels, you will probably find that written in some way, shape, or form, talking about the tradition of the elders. But by the time you get to Jesus, the tradition of the elders carried more weight than what the actual Mosaic Law did. And you got to remember, this tradition of the elders was not Scripture. So, in the Gospel, in our first fill in the blank, there's like four different words we got to put in our first fill in the blank. We get this from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. And you can go back and read that at your convenience. But Jesus dealt with this issue when he was walking the face of this earth. And he was very upset with this issue and the Jewish leaders who were promoting it. So our fill in the blank says this: when you teach tradition, you set aside the word of God. When you set aside the word of God, you nullify the word of God. And when you teach the word of God, but live by the traditions of men, Jesus says, you are a hypocrite. And those are the words of Jesus. They may have taught the word of God, but they live more by the traditions of men. And they would also teach those also. Now, that's what's happening at the time of Jesus. And now, let's see what happens in the New Testament with this issue. Well, the first couple hundred years after the death of Jesus, the early church was very dedicated to following the words of this book, the words of the Bible. But as time went on and went on, we see that history once again starts sadly repeating itself. People were questioning and people were doubting the word of God. And they were thinking that humans can be like God and they could take his place. And these things like this were becoming commonplace with the established church system. And by the time you get to the beginning of the 16th century, the church in the Western world, that would be the Roman Catholic Church, had polluted the sanctity of God's word with human ideas and human traditions. Now, here are a few of them. Here's just a list of the things that were happening in the 16th century with the Roman Catholic Church. These were things that they were practicing, things that they were teaching. And I must add this, these are still things that they teach and practice today. Here's a quick list. The canonization of people into sainthood, and then the veneration of those saints. The worship of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The buying and selling of indulgences, which allowed a person to buy their way into eternal life. The lighting of candles for healing. Paintings, statues, and other idols formed and carved as objects of worship. Salvation earned by good works. The repetition of mindless prayers on beads called a rosary. A ritual called the Mass, which symbolically sacrifices Jesus over and over again on a place called the church altar. Sins that are categorized as mortal or venial based on a man-developed system of depravity. An afterlife place called purgatory, a place of temporal punishment until the person serves out a punishment and then is released into their final destination of heaven. And the final point, a hierarchical system of church government with a man called the Pope, who's at the top of that system, proclaiming to be infallible and proclaiming to be God on earth. And those are the things that the Catholic Church practiced. They are all tradition. None of that was scriptural. But in 1517, 502 years ago, on October the 31st, a man by the name of Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, challenged most of those practices that were being performed by the church. And he wrote his now famous 95 Theses and posted it on the doors at the church in Wittenberg. And this protest of Catholic practices started what we know today as the Protestant Reformation. So Martin Luther, who was the, he really didn't want to start a Protestant Reformation. He just wanted to reform the established church, which was the Catholic Church, and get rid of the tradition. And by reading the books of Romans and Galatians, Martin Luther concluded that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works. And Luther also saw that the Old Testament practices of the tradition of the elders was sadly repeating itself in the traditions that were being formed and practiced in the Catholic Church. So to summarize why Luther wrote his 95 Theses was this. Martin Luther concluded that everything that the Bible contained, the Bible contained everything we need for salvation and holy living. Nothing more, nothing less. Tradition was not necessary. All those things I just mentioned, none of that was necessary. The scriptures were sufficient. The sufficiency of scripture. And that point later became known as sola scriptura, which means sola, alone, scriptura, by the scriptures alone. Sola scriptura is a Latin term that we use today. And everything and anything we need for salvation and holy living can be found in the scriptures and in the scriptures alone. Sounds very familiar to the point that Jesus was trying to point out in the gospel, specifically the gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, 1500 years earlier. Well, believe it or not, the early Protestant denominations, they all walked by sola scriptura. The Puritans, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, the Lutherans, they all walked by sola scriptura. They all knew that the traditions of men were not necessary at all. All that was needed was this. This is all we need right here in our hand. So we talked about the Catholic Church and their traditions and how the Protestant Reformation spun out of that controversy as the results of sola scriptura. And may I repeat once again, this church and everything that I teach stands on sola scriptura. We don't need anything else. The sufficiency of the scriptures. We are warned by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, which is actually written on the front of your bulletin, and it says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." That verse is written on the front of your bulletin. Paul warns you don't need anything more than what Christ has already spoken, and he has spoken the words in this book. So our next fill-in-the-blank would say this, stay away from human tradition. God has spoken, God has inspired, his word is complete. It's complete. The canon is closed. We don't need anything more, anything less than what we have in this book. Actually, in Revelation chapter 22, it does say, do not add to or take anything away from this book. So that's great to talk about what Jesus was confronted with 2,000 years ago and what the Protestant Reformation, how that was formed 500 years ago. What about today? Are there traditions happening today? Or is there extra-biblical doctrine, I use that word loosely, doctrine, being taught today that have Christians convinced that the scriptures are not enough? And the answer to that is, yes, there is. There is a lot of teaching out there that have Christians convinced this. And it's very, very subtle. And the undiscerning are falling for it every day. So let's take a closer look to see what we see in some church circles today, in some denominations, and what some people might be preaching out there. Have you ever heard the expression, if you've ever watched any kind of Christian TV, have you ever heard a preacher or a TV evangelist use the phrase, a new and fresh revelation? A new and fresh revelation. Folks, I will say this. It's one thing to have the Spirit of God who is residing inside each and every Christian who leads you and gives you direction in your life. That should happen. That is biblical. We are to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 says. That's biblical. But there are men and there are women in prominent theological positions who are saying that truth is no longer solely based on this. And they're on our TVs each and every day. Why are they saying this? They are saying this because they are saying there is now new and fresh revelation above and beyond the scriptures. They preach something new because to them the scriptures are no longer sufficient. How do we get there? These people have this new and direct revelation from God. He or she might have what they call some kind of Holy Spirit-induced experience that has, and I'm sure you've seen it on TV or on YouTube, people falling over backwards and they're speaking in gibberish and they're barking like a dog, or they're engaged in what they call holy laughter, or they have visions or they have dreams, or people are taking trips to heaven, they're taking trips to hell, and they're getting personal visits from Jesus, and that list goes on and on and on and on. You might think, well, Mike, that's just the way they worship God. That's just the way they worship God. No, it's not. That's not the way you worship God. Let me share with you five dangers of new and fresh revelation. And when people believe that the scriptures are not sufficient. Now, I'm going to throw a slide up here, and it's meant to throw in a little bit of comic relief, okay? I don't know if you remember, but back in the 60s, there was a TV program that I used to watch every week. The name of the TV program was Lost in Space. Now, I don't know if you watched Lost in Space or not, but in Lost in Space, you had Danger Will Robinson, right? You remember, with the robot, that's right, Cal, with the robot, he would wave his arms and he would say, Danger Will Robinson. Hey, I even found the Will Robinson font on the internet. That was pretty cool. But the robot would always warn Will Robinson and the Robinson family that there was what? Danger. Danger, Will Robinson. So I'm going to put this up there just for the time being. Danger, Will Robinson. And we're going to go through the five dangers because I'm going to be like the robot. I'm going to share some dangers with this congregation of things that we need to be on the lookout for, so we don't fall for these things, because, Beech Grove, the scriptures are sufficient. So let's look at these five dangers. I don't have them anything listed in your bulletin except danger number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So I'll let you write whatever you want to write. Danger number 1 says this. If you buy into new and fresh revelation, then the scriptures are not sufficient for you. Okay? And that is a danger, because the scriptures themselves tell us that they are sufficient for us. We just read it, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And remember, this was the cry of the Protestant Reformation. Sola scriptura. We don't need anything above and beyond the scriptures. So if anybody needs something beyond what God has already said, then what they are saying is this. This is not enough. But what we are saying is, yes, it is. So that's the first danger. So what would the second danger be? We'll go through these rather quickly. Danger number 2. If there are new truths being revealed by God, then this book is still being written. Then this book is still being written. So let me give you an example. Somebody proclaims to be a prophet, and they claim that God told him or her that the world would end on such and such a date. Well, if God is speaking and inspiring that person with such information, shouldn't we be putting an addendum on the end of this book and continue writing it? Why not make the Bible more complete than what it already is if we're getting new and fresh information from God? After all, they're saying that God is still speaking, right? He's still speaking. No, he's not still speaking. He's spoken, past tense. It's all right here. This is all we need. The canon has been closed. And while I'm on that topic, if anybody ever tells you they know what day the world is going to come to an end, even Jesus doesn't know what day the world is coming to an end. Okay, so they think that they know more than Jesus. So that in itself is a danger. Let's look at danger number three. We're going to kind of do these in a logical order. If this book is still being written, then whose revelations do we believe? Okay? Who is God still speaking through? Is he speaking through me and some kind of great prophetic ministry that I might have? Is he speaking through you and your experience that you may have? Is he speaking through some little boy who lives in Oklahoma who took a trip to heaven and came back? Or is he speaking through multiple visits of Jesus through some man named Jesse Duplantis who claims that he gets visits from Jesus on a regular basis and then goes from church to church to church and gets paid very good money for telling people about his visits that Jesus gives him. Especially the one where he was standing there shaving one morning and Jesus not only showed up and spoke to him, but Jesus asked Jesse for his opinion on things so Jesus would know better how to run the world. Okay? My friends, that is heresy. And the problem here, folks, with point number three is that we not only can get sucked into believing these experiences and these dreams and these visions and this new and fresh revelation from these people, and now we have now elevated those experiences and dreams and visits, et cetera, above, either equal to or even above Scripture. And we are warned, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, on the front of your bulletin, not to do this. Warning, Will Robinson. Okay, we don't do that. Danger number four. These heretics, and I use that term very, very soundly, twist the words of the Bible to endorse their own experience. Once upon a time, I taught this congregation two words. One was exegesis, and one was eisegesis. Kind of big words, but very simple meanings. Exegesis is when we open up Scripture and we take out of the Scripture what the Scripture is teaching us. Sort of like illumination, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. On the other hand, eisegesis is when we put into the Scriptures what we want, what? The Scriptures to say. We will put it in there because we want the Scriptures to say what we want the Scriptures to say. See, these people don't want to eliminate Scripture. They just want to use it somehow, some way, to back up their supposed experience or vision or trip or visit. And then they will take the Scripture to suit their needs. Very dangerous territory to be in. And then we get to our danger number five, our last and final one, with this. The innocent observer, and that could be you or I, now thinks that there is something wrong with their faith. Well, there's something wrong with my faith. My faith must be inferior because I didn't have an experience like that. I don't have visions like that. And actually, I haven't had any kind of experience at all. And what's wrong with my faith, Lord, if I don't have this? And these people do. And this can easily lead a person down the path of praying for visions, praying for dreams, praying for experiences, praying for new and fresh revelation above and beyond what the scriptures have already said. So why should I limit myself to this book when I can pray to God that he will give me a new revelation directly to me? Well, Mr. Robot here says that's dangerous territory to be in. We don't want to pray for such things. And I'm not saying that we're not supposed to pray to God for him to work in our life. Of course we are. That's biblical, and it's absurd to say that we want the Holy Spirit to work in our life. We want God to guide us and things like that. But I'm saying to pray to God to work in your life according to his word and what he has already spoken to us. That's what we need to pray for. So I got one more verse up here. Oh, it's a warning to Beech Grove Church. Look at that. Warning to Beech Grove Church. Warning. I'm presenting a warning to all of us. And it's, again, it's from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2, verse 8. What a great verse for us to keep in our minds. We are, Beech Grove, we are always, if you get on social media, if you read a newspaper, if you turn on your television set, we're always going to hear of someone somewhere telling us of some kind of vision, some kind of dream, some kind of new and fresh revelation that they say that they have had from God. The question is this: when we hear this, what do we do with that? Well, the answer is very clear, and I don't have it up here on the screen, but you just need to write this down somewhere on your bulletin. 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits. Thank you. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits. Not everything that people claim comes from God actually comes from God. I think it's somewhere in 2 Corinthians, somewhere around chapter 11. Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. Oh, he can make himself look like he's the most gifted preacher up there. Folks, Beech Grove, warning. As my arms go flapping like the robot. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. The Bible itself is clear. It is sufficient for us. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything new. Whatever we need, we can find right here. Because the Bible says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that would be us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. We don't need anything else because we've been thoroughly equipped by the word of God. Sola scriptura, the sufficiency of scripture. We don't need no more, don't need no less, but boy, do we need this. So let's pray.